Well, good morning, church. My name is Amy Russell, and I'm the executive pastor here on staff at Summit Community, and I am excited to be with you this morning, continuing in our series on Revelation. It's been amazing. Last week in our study, we were looking at Revelation 6. We were looking at the Lamb opening those seven seals. And specifically, we were looking at Jesus showing us the flow of our history. What has happened, what is happening, what will continue to happen. It's what happens when mankind rebels against God and ignores the way of the Lamb and his sacrificial love. You know, the consequences are heartbreaking. And we learned about it: conquest, war, injustice, famine, disease, death, persecution, suffering. You know, the scripture on the breaking of the seven seals helps us to understand that suffering and the affliction that we have seen and continue to see in our world. Right? And in this world, we often do see humanity wanting to be their own God. They're seeking their own good or their own gain. And because of this, there's this mounting pressure, this crushing pressure, as man's kingdom clashes against God's kingdom. You know, and it was so in John's time for those churches that he was writing to. There was terrible persecution and suffering and oppression. John himself had experienced that crushing pressure. He was persecuted for his faith and exiled to Patmos. And it is so for this time. You know, we see social strife. We see ecological disaster. We see warfare. As God's kingdom advances, it's colliding with what isn't holy and what isn't true. And this suffering, we learned, will only intensify. Tribulation will continue to rise up as Christ's kingdom continues to press in on this world. The earth is groaning for release. There is longing for God's justice, for him to set things right. You know, seals 1, 2, 3, and 4 showed us four horsemen who were riding in opposition to God's kingdom. And there was horror and there was havoc. You know, seal 5 opened. The martyrs are called to wait. There is a measure of suffering that must take place. God has a plan, and evil must be allowed to come to its full height in order to eventually be and fully and finally overthrown. You know, seal 6, the cosmos was shaking. God gives mankind over to himself. He takes his hands off. He lets mankind have their own way, and nothing can hold together. Who will survive a collapsing universe? Who will stand? Who can remain faithful? Who won't back off? Who will choose to endure? Who is able to stand? And before the breaking of that last seal, the seventh seal, John gets the visions that are recorded in Revelation 7. Revelation 7 answers that question. You see, Revelation happens before anything that happens in Revelation 6. Remember, the scripture that's in Revelation is what John sees next, not what happens next. It's not chronological or sequential, necessarily. So today we are looking together at Revelation 7, and it's comprised of these two connected visions, visions that shape discipleship in the world today. You know, two different scenes, the first, the sealing of God's servants, the second, the heavenly reward. You know, two visions belonging together, two visions that answer the question, who is able to stand? So let's discover that answer together. Before we begin, let's pray. God, how wonderful it is to come into your presence this morning. Our hearts are set back. We long for you, God. We come here expectant. We want to hear from you. Sometimes, Father, our ears can be dull. Would you sharpen us today? Sometimes, God, we can be distracted. Would you focus us today? God, sometimes we can get hard. Would you soften our hearts today, God, for a fuller, deeper experience of who you are? Thank you for the privilege of sitting underneath your word, and we're thankful for all you will say. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we want to turn in our Bibles to Revelation 7, Revelation is the last book in our Bible, and we're going to look together at the first vision. The verses are 1 through 8. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. So we notice at the start of these verses, John says the four corners. And he isn't describing the shape of the earth. It's a way of saying that these four angels have it covered, that they've been given power over the entire earth. And they're holding back these destructive winds. Winds with power to harm. And it says the land, the sea, the trees, all of which that is living. And these four winds, for many commentators, are a way of referring back to Revelation 6, to those first four seals, to those four horsemen, and the destruction that those four horsemen bring. And we have this connection because of previous scripture that's in Zechariah 6. And we did talk about this a little bit, where we see the same imagery. Those horses and those chariots that are in Zechariah are the same colors that we see here in Revelation. But that scripture in Zechariah says that the horses are referred to as winds, winds that went out across the earth. So here in Revelation, we get the same picture. So in saying this, these angels are holding back those same destructive forces of the world: warfare, famine, sickness, and death. And the four winds and the four horsemen represent the same reality for us here on earth, suffering and tribulation, those forces that rise up against the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Why? Why are these angels holding back these destructive winds? Verse 3 tells us, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." So those horsemen can't ride, those winds cannot blow until the servants of God are sealed. And it's interesting that this angel comes from the east. The east can mean blessing. That's where light or the sun comes from. Genesis 2:8 tells us that's where Eden is, in the east. Ezekiel 43 tells us that the glory of the Lord came to the temple from the east. So from the east, an angel with blessing. And the scripture tells us that that angel had a seal of the living God. So the angel commands destruction to wait. God's servants were to be sealed. God's servants. Who were they? John tells us that he heard the number, 144,000, in verse 4. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, from all the tribes of Israel. 144,000 of God's servants. Michael Wilcox says that the number is suspiciously tidy. and that it is much more likely a symbol than an actual statistic. Well, we know then that 144 is 12 times 12. And 12 is a loaded number throughout Scripture. We have the 12 tribes of Israel. We have 12 disciples or apostles. And then when you multiply that number, 144, by 1,000, it reinforces the notion of completeness. Times 1,000 was the way that the Jewish people would describe innumerable. And remember in chapter 5, there were thousands upon thousands or 10,000 upon 10,000. It means vast or thorough or uncountable. The number of those who are sealed, 144,000. So we know it's not referring specifically to those 12 tribes that were listed of 12,000 each. So who's represented in this symbol? John says they come out of all of the tribes of Israel. So this is not intended to be some small remnant of Jewish people. Instead, this is a picture of God's people who will come from everywhere across the globe. And we see this because of the way that John gives us the tribes. The particular order and the names of those tribes given here are unique. For example, John places Judah first, emphasizing Christ's descent from the tribe of Judah, maybe. But Dan is omitted. Joseph is included. Ephraim, Joseph's firstborn, is not there. But Manasseh, his second, is. And commentators can't really agree on these changes. There are lots of different theories. And G.B. Gray points out there are about 20 lists of tribes in our Bible, and 18 of them have different list orders. So there are differing opinions on why the list is this way, but commentators agree on this. It points to the inclusion of all peoples. It's not a literal Israel. It is a true spiritual Israel. It's the church. The church in its entirety, every person from every tribe, the complete people of God, innumerable, multinational, a vast multitude. It's God's people, no matter their ancestry. You know, and this is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. In Genesis, God told Abraham that through him, the nations of the world would be blessed. His descendants would be like the stars in the sky or the sand of the sea, which couldn't be counted. This is not a literal group of 144,000. It is the symbol for the numberless number of people of God. Something has happened in the coming of the Messiah that changes the very nature of Israel. It is the new Israel. It is the church. It's a multitude of multi-ethnic, multi-national, multilingual followers of the Lamb. And they have been sealed. Specifically, they've been sealed before the unsealing of the scroll. So this is all of God's people sealed before getting caught in the crunch of destruction and suffering and tribulation. Well, what does that mean to be sealed? From a cultural perspective, in the first century, there was a common practice to mark a servant on the forehead to show who owned them or for whom they were working. From a biblical perspective, we hear about seals as well. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 9, God marks his people in protection. There's a story where six executioners are about to be let loose on the city, but God commands a man clothed in linen to go and put a mark on the forehead of those who are opposed of the evil there. There's another story in the Old Testament too, when Israel was fleeing Egypt in Exodus 12, and the people of God are told to take a young lamb, to slaughter it, to put the blood on the doorpost. And when the angel of death passed through, those whose homes were marked by blood were passed over. It is to show that to be marked or to be sealed is ownership, and it is protection. This is the first vision. God is sealing his people before the breaking of the seals. The immeasurable number, the vast ethnicity, the church in its symbolic significance. God is identifying his people, protecting his people before destruction begins. Our first vision. John first heard the number, but now he sees the multitude. The second vision is found in the verses in Revelation 7, 9 through 17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels who were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." What a vivid picture. John sees God's people, and it's so infinite he can't count them. And they're standing secure in the presence of God before Jesus. And this is an explicit answer to the question in Revelation 6, who can stand? They're robed in white, symbolizing justification in Christ, victory, purity. The saved stand before the throne in front of Jesus, dressed in the righteousness that he supplies. And they're waving palm branches. It's a sign of triumph, of celebration. These are God's people. And we don't get the text here the same way that we did in chapter 6, where it describes those who were slain for the word of God. It isn't about their deaths. It's about Christ, his death, his resurrection, the triumph God's people know as they wear a white robe given to them, the saving work of Jesus. And they are overflowing. They cry out in a loud voice. They cannot restrain themselves. Shouts of delight and praise and thanks and joy to God and to the Lamb. Verse 10, they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The word salvation literally means rescue. More specifically, the victory through which rescue is won. Praise to our God who sits on the throne. Salvation comes as a sovereign act of God in Jesus. And the angels and the elders and the four living creatures, they agree. They cry out, "Amen." And they fall flat and they worship. They give praise to God for the salvation that's given to men. They're saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And this song reminds us of the song in Revelation chapter 5. One of the elders then draws attention to the multitude. Verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" But John tosses the question back to him. He says, "Sir, you know." And so the elder explains. He said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Who are these people? Where did they come from? They are God's sealed servants. Those who have come out of great suffering. What's the great suffering? It's the persecution for which we are all caught. It's God's kingdom presses into our world. Tribulation. It's anguish and affliction. It's financial strife and depression and prostitution and hunger and earthquakes and sickness and suicide bombers and grief and child pornography and corruption and homelessness and rage and oppression and genocide and global warming and religious persecution, and it goes on and on and on. This is the great tribulation, the sufferings of the church, of God's people throughout all of history. Tribulation caused by evil that wars up against God. But they made it through. They made it out. And they stand before the throne of God, victorious to those forces of evil who have been trying to take them down. They are triumphant. They have washed their robes in blood and made them white. Righteousness found in Christ, whitened in blood. It's a vivid picture and such a fascinating paradox. It is because of Christ's death that the saved can stand. Our sins are forgiven because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Salvation comes from Jesus and his deep and sacrificing love for us. It's interesting that the elder didn't say those whose robes were washed by the Lamb. He says they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And it's neat because it shows our participation, our activity. Spilsbury says it is our identification with Jesus completely. God's people stand for what he stands for. God's people continue his message in the world. God's people share in his death by their own deaths. Therefore, they who are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Future heavenly inheritance. To be before God's throne, access to him day and night, dwelling with him, serving him, enjoying his immediate presence, sheltered, protected. Whatever the past torment, there will be freedom. Freedom from starvation, thirst, or the sun scorching down. Our God says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. Never again will there be an unsatisfied desire within them. All of those devastating things that those four horsemen bring, our God says, never again. For the Lamb is at the center of the throne. The Lamb, a shepherd. It's an interesting flip of roles. It says, the Lamb shepherding his people. And John 10 comes to mind, Jesus in his royal role of the good shepherd. Psalm 23 comes to mind, Jesus in his divine role, the Lord is my shepherd. God's people in the protective care of the Lamb, a shepherd who guides them. Where there was burning thirst, now waters of life. He gives divine comfort to his people. God wipes away every tear, every sorrow, every painful moment will be wiped away. There is this picture here of this deep intimacy with God, his mercy, his love, his fellowship, his concern, every need provided for, the tender love of God. The second vision is a vision to strengthen hearts. It's a vision of comfort. Comfort means with strength. It is fortifying. It is to give strength to be and to do. John wanted to encourage the churches of his day through what he saw in his vision. And it radically encourages us today. It is an assurance for God's people throughout all of the ages. And there are implications to us. And we want to look at four. So we are sealed servants of God, protected by his indwelling presence and power, to persevere through trial and tribulation unto our triumphant victory in Christ Jesus. We are sealed servants of God. First thing is our identity is in Christ Jesus. We are his. We are belonging to God. God who created us, who redeemed us, who purchased us with the blood of the Lamb. We are his people, and he never leaves us. He's always with us. We belong to God. He establishes us in Christ, anoints us. He put his seal on us. Our identity is found in him. We are God's people. And God's people have on their foreheads the name of the Lamb and the name of the Lamb's Father. And this doesn't mean that Jesus or Father is actually written there. Biblically, it is the way of saying character or personality. It's imprinted on our very being. And our foreheads means it's obvious to others who are looking at us. You know, people are able to see that there is something different about us. They look at us and see the Lamb, the Father. They look at us and see goodness and holiness and the sacrificial love of our Savior. We are sealed servants of God, and our identity is found in him. But there's more. It's just not on, it's in. We are sealed servants of God, protected by his indwelling presence and power. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. Our protection is in Jesus Christ. In the writing of Paul, he uses the word seal three times, each time with a reference to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1:12, God sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The seal of the living God is the Holy Spirit of God. Christ in us gives us protection. Protection of our faith, of our salvation. Protection in tribulation isn't about safety. It's about security. For greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. So yes, believers and unbelievers are going to have trouble in this world. We will suffer. And there's no physical protection. There's no insulation for us. However, we are secure. Nothing can take us away from Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are sealed by his Holy Spirit in us, intimacy and relationship. He protects us from ultimate consequences, from the increasing temptations or suffering or tribulation. He protects us from losing our spiritual lives with God. We are sealed permanently. God does not go back on his word. We are sealed servants of God, protected by his indwelling presence and power. Our identity is found in him, and our protection is found in him. But there is still more. We are sealed servants of God, protected by his indwelling presence and power, to persevere through trial and through tribulation. Our identity is in Christ. Our protection is in Christ. Our perseverance is in Christ. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to remain loyal to Jesus and the way of the Lamb. And we are enabled by him not to compromise in the midst of crushing pressure. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Trials that we experience will serve to grow our faith. Life's most painful trials have a purpose. Sacrifice and suffering is the way of the Lamb. Trials become the very instruments by which we are strengthened in the faith. You know, it's in those times where we wince and we wail and we hurt and we cry out, "Lord, how long?" And it is there that the Spirit will write on our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." As we experience tragedy and trauma, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, enabling us to respond in faith and say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Romans 8:18. He is working for us. He is keeping us. Jesus does not simply protect our current level of faith. He is developing us. He is maturing us. He is growing us in our faith. And perseverance is not something that we do. We don't just dig deeper. We don't just stand stronger. We cannot effectively bring ourselves to the end. Ultimately, perseverance is God's work. We are kept by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, sealed. And we are sustained by the redeeming love of Jesus. Look at Jesus' words to Peter in Luke 22:32. He says, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Jesus intercedes for us. He is for us. He upholds us. John 17 gives us beautiful understanding of how Jesus prays for our faith. He says to the Father, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. Protect them by the power of your name." Jesus continues, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus intercedes for us, and he is praying that God's people would be kept from the power of evil. He is praying that we persevere in our faith. And this prayer isn't just a prayer for the disciples back then. John 17:20 tells us, Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me." His prayer is for all Christians across all the different ages, across time. And Jesus continues to be interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 tells us he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We are persevering in our faith by the work of Jesus. We endure by his deep love for us. We are strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit who resides within us. Our identity is in Christ. Our protection is in Christ. And our perseverance is in Christ. But there is still more. Lastly, we are sealed servants of God, protected by his indwelling presence and power to persevere through trial and tribulation unto our triumphant victory in Christ Jesus. Our way is through trials and suffering. But we cannot be defeated. God is working for our good, for the good of all of his creation. We are and we will be victorious. We may be a persecuted people now, but we are also a vast, triumphant, heavenly people later. Our identity is in Christ. Our protection is in Christ. Our perseverance is in Christ. And our inheritance is in Christ Jesus. In Christ, the church, the multi-ethnic sealed people of God, will stand before the throne and experience unrestricted intimacy and fullness and joy for eternity. We will worship our God. We will worship the Lamb on the throne, for we are sealed servants of God. We are protected by his indwelling presence and his power to persevere through trial and through tribulation unto triumphant victory in Christ Jesus. Our King overcame and he defeated death. So we shall maintain our faith and our witness. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, we are called to worship the one on the throne, to continue his work, to endure in his experience, to follow him no matter what the cost. God's protection in the present and his reward in the future. In Christ, we will stand. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what an encouragement to our very souls. You are so good. My heart is overwhelmed, God. And we thank you for your word that helps us to understand what we are experiencing today, what we have seen in the world throughout the ages. We thank you, God, for the assurance that you are on the throne. God, would you teach our hearts? Sometimes this doesn't come easily for us, and as we face adversity in this world, we can struggle. So God, we ask you for your help, your Holy Spirit in us, enabling us and empowering us, that each day that we would meet you and find our identity in you, Jesus, the beloved children of God, adopted sons and daughters, that we were purchased for you and our identity rests in you. God, help us, dig us deeper in our faith. Help us to lean in as you protect us, that we do not waver, that we would stand firm. God, help us in our perseverance. Days are long and trials are hard. Sometimes what we see and what we feel takes us off course. Steady us in the storm, we pray, God, and hold us and carry us until the day of your return, Jesus. We thank you, God, for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.